Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, and I'll be reading from there through chapter 6, verse 2. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we prepare now to hear your word proclaimed to us, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. Help us truly to hear what you're saying. And use that, O God, to change our hearts, to strengthen our faith for your name's sake. And please, O Lord, give to your servant clear thought and clear speech as he opens your word to your people. In Christ's name, amen. In case you may not have realized it or are not aware, today is what we typically refer to in Protestant circles as Reformation Sunday, the Sunday on which we mark the beginnings of that work of God that has come to be known as the Protestant Reformation. October 31st, which everybody celebrates as Halloween, is actually what we call Reformation Day, because that is the day that Martin Luther tacked up his 95 theses on that church door in Wittenberg in 1517. And so, with that in mind, I chose this passage this morning to look at together to remind us of some of the key pieces of the gospel that were recovered in the time of the Reformation. This is not going to be a lecture on the Reformation. We're going to look at the Word of God. But we're going to look at some of what they rediscovered, things that we today want to continue to believe and to profess. Well, it was roughly 500 years ago that God began that work of renewal in His church that we today call the Reformation. It was in October of 1517 that Martin Luther posted his 95 theses in Wittenberg. And although he certainly didn't realize it, that moment has come to be regarded by us as a critical starting moment of the Reformation, as a point in time that we look to that encapsulates for us, or that reminds us and symbolizes for us the recovery of the gospel of grace. Now, there were very many matters that needed attention in the church of that day. But at the heart of the Reformation was the insistence that so many extras had been added to the core of the gospel, that the gospel itself needed to be recovered. The gospel that was at the first proclaimed by our Lord Jesus Christ and then by His apostles. Luther and the other reformers were calling for a return to the purity and clarity of the divine message of grace that had become hidden and in many cases entirely lost in the midst of many medieval accretions. What Luther, Calvin, Bucer, Zwingli, Cranmer, Knox, and many others were experiencing in their day was, in many ways, not new. That is, you see, even in the days when Christ Himself walked upon the earth, and especially just following that, when the apostles went forth to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, there were already many distortions, misunderstandings, and additions being made to the gospel. I mean, think for a moment of Paul's letters, particularly to the Galatians, as well as these two to the Corinthians. And what do we readily see? We find there that challenges were already being made against the pure gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Even the writer to the Hebrews acknowledges as much when he reminds us in chapter 2 that we need to pay all the more attention to the word that we have heard, lest we, like a boat, drift away from the dock and we drift away from the gospel. You see, that captures the problem perfectly. The problem that was faced from the beginning, not just in the Middle Ages and in the era of the Reformation, but a problem that was faced then and is faced now, that we have this tendency to drift away from what our God has spoken to us in Christ. And so it is that we must pay more attention. We must give heed. We must seek to remember and to retain the truth of the good news from Christ. The good news that He has done everything necessary to reconcile us to God. That is the core of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus did it all. It is all of grace. And that is what the reformers in their day were seeking to recover and proclaim to the ends of the world. And that, brothers and sisters, is what you and I must embrace fully and completely and stand firm in it together. That's the reason we can pray a prayer of confession of sin and immediately after rejoice, because we know Christ has done it all. And so we have the guarantee of forgiveness. And so I invite you this morning, I call you to come hear the word of Christ as He reminds you of what He has accomplished for you and how that is made yours fully and completely. We'll focus this morning here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, especially verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 2, as we consider three things in particular. First of all, what is reconciliation? When Paul speaks here of the ministry of reconciliation, when he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, what is it that he has in mind? Second, what is the basis or the grounds for our reconciliation with God? When Paul says God was in Christ reconciling us, what does that mean? What was it in Christ? What took place that brings us back to God? And thirdly, how is it that we are made partakers of this reconciliation? When Paul says, I beseech you, be reconciled to God, what does that mean? And how is it that that becomes ours? Well, first of all, let's give some thought to what it means when we speak of reconciliation. Reconciliation involves the abolishment of enmity, the doing away with conflict and with strife, which means the presupposition of reconciliation is that we are in a state of alienation. You see, there's something there that prevents us from being right with God. There is something there that blocks God from us and us from God. There is something there that prevents us from enjoying His fellowship. Alienation is the severance of amicable relations. Imagine for a moment the picture of paradise in Eden. Just think of it. If you want to think of Hawaii, that's okay. A beautiful place. A friend of mine was just there for a medical conference and sent us a postcard and said, you know, don't you wish you were here? Think of that. Comfortable weather, beautiful hotel, all the lush vegetation, a delightful place. But then imagine being removed from that with never a chance to return. Say, being taken to the North Pole or the Saharan Desert. How'd you like that? You think that's a paradise in the midst of the dust and the sand? Or imagine the most pleasurable conversation and interaction with God. Dwell on that for a moment. The delight of sitting there. You think of how wonderful it is to sit with friends at a table, whether at a restaurant or in your own home, and to talk and to enjoy a meal together. And there's just a wonderful, pleasant dimension to that. Now imagine ripping that away that you can never have it again. Or how about this picture? Imagine a wedding day. A wedding day. The incredible emotional connection between that man and that woman. They're always, oh, nothing can ever separate us. We are so in love. We want to be with one another ever and always. Oh, we just can't stand being apart. But now imagine husband and wife screaming, shouting, cursing each other. And then sitting across the aisle from one another in a courtroom. Brothers and sisters, these are some pictures of alienation to help you think about what has happened between you and God apart from Christ. To think about what has happened in the fall of Adam. You see, alienation means that we have not only lost fellowship with God, but that we also have become the recipients of His just wrath. What does Paul say in Romans 5? He says, we have peace with God having been justified, but we have peace because prior to that, we were enemies. And he says so much as well in verse 10 of that chapter. Alienation entered because of the fall, an alienation that separated us from the delights of God, but also brought upon us every righteous condemnation and piece of wrath that God has to give. Humans sided with the serpent, with the evil one, and became traitors in relation to God. And this is why the scene was set for calling humans God's enemies. But brothers and sisters, the good news is what Paul is now talking about in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. That's what we have apart from reconciliation. And in order to understand the amazing grace that is ours in this reconciliation, we need to first understand that wrath and that enmity and the alienation and the separation. But the good news, and that's the heart of this message, is that God in Christ has reconciled you. That God in Christ has taken away that situation and that condition of alienation. Hear it from Paul's lips. All these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He made Him sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so what is reconciliation? It's the removal of everything that makes for that enmity between God and ourselves. It's the removal of everything that would cause God to bring His wrath upon us. Brothers and sisters, that's what reconciliation is. Taking away everything to the last minute detail of what separates us from God. And so we can rejoice that we don't stay in that state of alienation, but that we have been made the friends of God, the people of God, the children of God, because of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something. That this reconciliation that God has effected for us extends to us as humans made in His image, we who are believers in Christ. But this reconciliation also extends to all of God's creation. Let me explain. The world, as Paul describes it here, includes those whose trespasses are not being reckoned against them. That's what he says right there, verse 19. And so Paul is pleading with people, not inanimate material or creatures of the animal kingdom. He's pleading with people to be reconciled to God. He's speaking to humans, and there's no doubt about that. That's pretty obvious. But there's another piece of reconciliation that Paul brings to our attention in a subtle way here and even more explicitly in other passages. And it is this, the cosmic dimension. That God, in reconciling us to Himself through Christ, in a manner of speaking, has also reconciled the whole of creation to Himself. And He is renewing it and giving us in due course the new heavens and the new earth. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Do you see? Now, there's a mystery in all that. What does it mean? God reconciles all things to Himself? But I want you to understand this much from that. That when Paul talks about a new creature, what he's really saying is that there is the new creation. The old order is passing away. The new order is coming in. And that's what he's talking about in Colossians 1. That God is in the process of creating a new heavens and a new earth. Whether that will be accomplished when Christ comes in a moment, or if we think of it as the renewal of all things that He might be engaging in some sense even now. The fact remains that the reconciliation extends not to you and me simply as humans, though we're at the center of it, but it has this cosmic dimension. That God is bringing everything into the right place to be right with Him. And that's what Paul is talking about when he thinks of reconciliation, the heart of which is with you and with me, but it is over all creation. Perhaps to help us understand it, we might think of it in this way. Reconciliation is associated with the fact that Adam represented all creation in his appointment as its head. And so when Adam, as the ruler over all creation, sinned, his sin affected the universe. and requires a new heavens and a new earth to satisfy the righteousness and holiness of God. And that's why Paul, when he's talking about this new creation in verses 16 and 17, saying that if there's anyone in Christ, what that means is it proves that there is a new creation, that old things have gone and that new things are coming. And so Adam's sin, in a manner of speaking, is reversed for the whole universe. And so this newness, this recreation involves that cosmic dimension. It is the renewal of all creation. Although ultimately, of course, who are the beneficiaries of that? Not stars and planets and inanimate things, but you and I as the people of God. What Paul is teaching us is that in His reconciling work, Christ brought you and me back to God fully and completely and assured us as well that the whole universe in which we will live in that new heavens and the new earth is made right with Him as well, perfectly represents His holiness and His righteousness, and is a blessing for you and for me. And so when we think of reconciliation, this is what we need to think of. That all that alienation, that enmity is done away with, and that we are made right with God, and all the blessings of God are being prepared for us as His people in Christ. Second, what is the basis or the grounds for this reconciliation? How is it, in what sense, has God effected this change? What has He done to bring us back to Himself? Well, Paul tells us in verse 19 about the work of Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This work of Christ is what brings us back to God. Notice that part of it involves not counting our sins against us. Because Christ Himself, Paul tells us in verse 21, was made sin for us, so we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And so first of all, in effecting this work of reconciliation, God did it in Christ, and in the work of Christ, and we'll say more about that in a moment, in that work, He effected the situation where our guilt is not imputed to us anymore. Our sins are not counted against us, but are taken away entirely. And notice then in verse 21 that Paul tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He's telling us that our sin was given over to Christ. This isn't saying that Christ Himself in any way at all became sinful. But as that perfect and pure and holy Lamb of God, our sin was placed upon Him, so that He took it away. And instead we received this righteousness that is from God. So how did God effect the reconciliation? He did it through the work of Christ, so that through that work, our sins are no longer counted against us. And through that work of Christ, we are given a righteousness that is not our own, but comes to us from outside of us. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, he says, I want to be in Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know His sufferings. I want to know everything about Him. I want to be completely united to Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It's the same kind of idea here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The righteousness that we have in order to be right with God, to be reconciled to Him, is not our own, but comes to us from God, comes to us from Christ. And that way we become the righteousness of God in Him. To help us understand this work of Christ a little more, it's useful to think of the offices that He fulfilled as prophet, priest and as king. As the prophet, He's the one who brings God's saving word to us. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses, speaking on behalf of God, promised another prophet like himself that God would raise up, that we were to listen to. And in the book of Acts, we learn very clearly that that prophet is Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why in Hebrews, what does the writer there tell us right at the very beginning? In the past, God spoke through the prophets to the fathers in many forms and in many ways. But in these last days, how has He spoken? He has spoken to us through His Son. So Jesus is the prophet who brings us the message of reconciliation. But this is not simply the conveyal of information. But Christ as prophet brings to us that soul-splitting, powerful word that's described in Hebrews 4. He brings a word that He offers us authoritatively through that message, reconciliation with God. And by His powerful word, He effects that transformation to bring us to faith. And so Christ as our prophet reconciles us to God as He brings us the word of reconciliation and in His power makes that word effective, summoning you and me to come and become the children of God. But Christ also functions as priest to remove the grounds of alienation through His atoning work. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Christ once for all offered up that sacrifice in His own death, the sacrifice that is the only true one that actually does anything. All the other ones in the Old Testament were right to be done, but they were pointing forward to the true and only sacrifice, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so He comes as the priest who on the basis of His own offering intercedes for you and for me. And as Hebrews says, He lives forever and so He intercedes forever for you and for me. Which means that everything is done away with that can cause alienation between God and ourselves. Jesus is the good shepherd who is a shepherd priest who lays down His life for the sheep. But Christ also affects our reconciliation, not just as a prophet, not just as the priest who offers a sacrifice, which is Himself, but He accomplishes this reconciliation as our King, the one who subdues our hearts unto obedience to God. Just imagine the picture of that warrior king going out to do battle. But in this case, this warrior king fights in such a way that He transforms our hearts that we might leave the devil's kingdom and the world's kingdom and become subjects of Christ's kingdom. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is on His throne ruling until all His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. In Revelation 19, we see the picture of Christ as a divine warrior who comes destroying all His enemies. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells us that it was Christ who laid hold of Him. In other words, He came as that king, as that warrior, who came to Paul and said, "It is time, come into the Father's kingdom." And as the king yanked him in and brought him to God. And so, brothers and sisters, as Paul then tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we have been transferred from the kingdom and the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How did Christ effect that reconciliation for us? How was it that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself? It was as Christ did this work, as our prophet, as our priest, as our king, in every way guaranteeing that all was done, that we might be right with God. Thirdly and finally then, how are we made partakers of this reconciliation? How does what Christ has done become yours and mine fully and completely? Well, the beginning of the answer to that question is this. It comes to us, first of all, through the apostolic proclamation. Paul tells us in verse 18 that he was reconciled through Christ and then given the ministry of reconciliation. And then that word of reconciliation was given to him in order to bring it to others. What Paul is saying is that the message of reconciliation was deposited or placed in Paul in a manner of speaking. You see, in a good portion of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending himself as an apostle sent from Christ. False apostles had crept in among the Corinthians, and they were trying to persuade them to follow themselves and saying, Paul, he's a nutcase, why would you even listen to him? And so Paul, over and over again in this letter, is demonstrating that he has been called by God and that he has been given the authority to work and to function as an apostle. He talks, for example, in chapter 3 about the new covenant, that he is a minister of the new covenant, bringing that message to us. That in him, then, he tells us in chapter 4, through the message that he brings, we see the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he says that he has been given this treasure so that in a vessel of weakness and earthen vessels, so that the greatness of the power would be seen to be from God. Nevertheless, it was given to Paul to serve in this way. So what does he do in verse 20? He describes himself as one who is doing the work of an ambassador. Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who is entrusted by the one with the real authority to act in his behalf. And so Paul says that God reconciled us to himself and then gave us, meaning there Paul, the ministry of reconciliation, so that he can say then in verse 20 that as an ambassador, as one doing this ambassadorial work for Christ, I plead with you, be reconciled with God. And so how is it that we are reconciled with God? It begins with the understanding that the message of reconciliation was entrusted to Paul and the other apostles. And it is through them that we hear that message. It is through them that we receive that message. As Paul says in Romans 10, he says, a preacher is necessary for faith to come about. How will they hear unless someone is sent to preach to them? And how will they go if they're not sent? So we see there the call to missions. The call to send out those who will continue that work of Paul and Peter and James and John and the other apostles of bringing in an authoritative way that message of reconciliation. And so how are we reconciled? We are reconciled by hearing that message that was entrusted to Paul. Hearing it and understanding it. And of course, then, the heart of it is this, embracing that proclamation. See, what does Paul say? As an ambassador, he calls you and me to be reconciled to God. And what does that mean? What does it mean that he says, I'm pleading with you. God has given me this message. He's entrusted it to my keeping and told me to proclaim it. And so I come to you and I plead with you. I urge you. I say, please be reconciled to God. So how are we made partakers? We hear that apostolic proclamation and then we embrace it. We make it our own. We embrace the reconciliation accomplished in Christ and offered to us by God. When Paul says in verse 20, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, the expectation is some kind of a response on our behalf, isn't it? He's not just speaking into the air. Be reconciled, everybody. He's saying very much to you and to me, hear the message, respond to the message, embrace the message. And he says it again in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, he says, "We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." That means don't just hear it and walk away from it. Embrace it. But what is the one word that captures all of this? It's the word faith. What Paul is saying is this: I've been given this message of reconciliation. It's been entrusted into my keeping, regardless of what these other false apostles are telling you. I have the right message. It is from God Himself. But I bring you that message, and that message is that you need to be reconciled with God. And I plead with you, believe it. Make it your own. Embrace it. Trust that God did what He said in reconciling you through Christ. Think of Peter's sermon for a moment on the day of Pentecost. As they heard, as the listeners heard that, what does it tell us in Acts? They were pierced to the heart and they said, "What should we do? What are we going to do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What Peter was calling for in calling for repentance was calling for faith. Because faith and repentance are inseparable. Do you remember the gospel as Jesus proclaimed it, Mark chapter 1? He said, "Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God." Repent and believe. We need to understand that true faith is a penitent faith. It's a faith that recognizes that alienation that we talked about at the beginning, that recognizes it needs to be made right with God. And then it says, "I see, O Lord, that in Your Word, in that message, You've tell us You've done everything in Christ. And so I embrace that, turning away from my sins." That's true faith. A faith that turns from sin and turns unto God. And a true repentance at the same time is a trusting repentance. That is to say, it believes that God in Christ is ready, willing, and able to forgive when we turn from our sins and believe that Christ did all that was necessary to remove our guilt and our unrighteousness from us, that we might be reconciled with God. And so how is it that we are made partakers of this reconciliation? The answer is simple. It's by hearing the message of reconciliation and understanding what that message is and then believing it in faith and repentance, embracing it, making it our own, saying, "Lord, I need to be right with You. I see it. I understand it. And now, O God, I believe that You in Christ were reconciling us to Yourself. That You in Christ were doing everything, taking care of every last detail, that we might be right with You for Your glory and for Your name's sake." And so, brothers and sisters, the message from Paul is plain, simple, and clear. A message you have heard before, but a message, as Hebrews tells us, you and I need to hear over and over again and latch onto and hold onto tightly. The message that God was in Christ reconciling you and me to Himself. And that in doing that work, He said, "It is yours fully and freely." Just believe. Embrace it. Say, "That's what I want," and make it your own. And in doing that, He assures that it is yours. Not just today, not just tomorrow, or not just yesterday or whenever it was that you might have first come to faith in Christ, but this reconciliation is full and complete. As Hebrews tells us, Christ saves to the uttermost. That, brothers and sisters, is the message of reconciliation. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do praise You and thank You for Your Word and for this reminder that You have done it all for us in Christ and that You have sent Your Spirit to open our hearts, to embrace it and to believe it. All of this is from Your grace and we thank You for it. And we pray, O Lord, that You would make us those who hold on tightly to this gospel of grace, who believe it, who love it, and who then live our lives in light of it for Your glory and for your honor. And we pray, O Lord, that you would work in your church around the world, ever and always, to hold on to this same gospel. In Christ's name, amen.